Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Praise God, He is alive. He is alive, and because He is alive, we are alive. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you for the reality of what that really means for us. I pray that you give us eyes to see and hearts to hear what that really means for us. That we're alive. Thank you, Jesus. We're alive in you. God, today as we wrap up this series talking about what love really is and what truly happened for us that resurrection day some 2,000 years ago, I pray that we would truly grasp the gravity of that situation for us now, the reality of who we are and what we are because of that historic moment when you laid down your life and you took it back up for us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. How's everybody today? It's so good to see everybody here with us today. I get the privilege of being here with you today. My name is Aaron Watts. I'm the associate pastor here at The Fountain, and we're so glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us, I got a chance to meet a few of you already, but we're thankful that you've joined us. Today, we're going to conclude the series that we began on Easter Sunday called This Is Love. And we started out talking about what happened when the resurrection happened. What the significance of the resurrection was. The resurrection changed everything because it was God's example, God's proof to mankind that He is God and that He is able to save. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we know what His death was all about. At the cross, Jesus died in our place for our sins. Jesus took on Himself all of our pain, all of our suffering, all of our shame, all of our sin. He took the entire weight of evil itself on Himself so that its power could be broken in His death. And because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, we know that Easter is about God freeing us from that sin, God overcoming death, God setting things right, and making everything new. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You see, the death on the cross paid the price for sin. Resurrection gave us power over death. But it also gave us the power to be able to experience all things new. And that's what we're going to look at today. All things new. You know, I don't have HGTV or anything now. I used to DIY and all that kind of stuff. But I used to love watching those home improvement shows. Anybody with me there? Anybody like those? Yeah, we all like those. They go in and they find this sappy, you know, sob story of somebody that's had this horrible thing happen to them or whatever, and they go in and they take their house from them, maybe send them to Disney World or something like that, and they redo their house, right? They go in and they completely make it new. And one of the coolest things I like about those shows is, you know, at the end of it, after they've spent all week doing this and showing you little tidbits of what was going on, sometimes they'd make this huge, like, life-size printout of the original house. Or they'd park a bus in front of the house so that the people couldn't see it, right? And then they came back, and when the people came there, they had their eyes closed, and they came up to the house, and they looked, and they saw this printout of what their house used to look like. And then all of a sudden, there's this big dramatic moment when either they say, "Move that bus," right? And the bus pulls out of the way, or else that cardboard thing splits, and they get to see the new, right? It's not a new house. They didn't get a new house, but their old house had been made new, right? And we love to see the new. We love to see new paint, right? New carpet. Don't you just love that new carpet smell? Thank you, Eden, for doing that for us. That new carpet smell we get to experience so much. New carpet smells awesome. New paint, new counters, right? We like to have new countertops, our cabinets refurbished. Like in these home improvement shows, sometimes it's a new floor plan. Sometimes they rearrange the place and make it the floor plan. We like the new car smell, don't we? The smell of a new baby, right? that smell, the new a new piece of tech. We like those new things. We love new. It's programmed into us. God is about making things new. He's the God of restoration. I love that. I love that we serve a God of restoration, of renewal, of redemption, of revival. We serve a God who loves to take things that are ugly and broken and make them new. He loves to do that. He delights in doing that. God is a God of making beauty from ashes, and He's the God of the resurrection. This is love, love that forgives and frees us, love that conquers the grave, and love that makes all things new. So what does it mean for God to make all things new? And why does that matter for us? Why is that so important for God to make all things new? You know, I have lots of things in my life that I would much rather see fixed and refurbished than I would discarded and replaced. Anybody else with me like that? Anybody got a comfy sweatshirt that you had like in high school or something, right? And it's all tattered, it's got holes in it, but it's just comfortable. You love it, right? I've got some of my dad's old woodworking tools. And it would be so much easier for me to go down and get the latest and greatest and newest, but I want to get those refurbished so I can use them. I want those old things renewed. You know, so maybe you've got an old hand-me-down high chair that your mom used for you, and it'd be so much easier to go out and get the new thing for your baby, but you want to use that, you want to refurbish and restore that old thing and use it. You know, Bridget and I were talking about our favorite Bibles the other day. We were down in the student center, and we were just talking about Bibles, and we were talking about our favorite Bibles, and we were talking about how much we love our Bibles, not just the Bible, but our Bible, like this is mine, right? And we were talking about how much easier it would be, because they're all falling apart. Mine is tattered, and I've got it taped together here, and the backs and fronts are about worn off, and it'd be easy for me just to go down and get a new one, right? But man, it wouldn't be the same. I've got all my markings in here and notes, and you know I know where things are. I can kind of turn to things instinctively. This is mine. I would love to have it made new, to have a new cover put on it or something, but this is my Bible. And we're that way about a lot of stuff. We're that way about life and things. When we look at the world around us, we actually don't want some other world in some other faraway place. We want this world, this life, but we want it fixed, don't we? We want it renewed. We want it corrected. We want our loved ones, but we want them alive and well and with this imperishable kind of life. We want our relationships, the ones that we currently have, but without the pain and the hurt and the brokenness that's there. We want these things renewed. We want these things made new. Yet here we are, right? We're surrounded by reality. We're surrounded by things that have fallen apart. And many of us, we don't want all new things. We want all things made new. But before we can turn and look at what the Bible says about this newness that we can receive through Christ Jesus, we also have to look at what the Bible says about what is broken, the brokenness in the world. We see big things, universal things like systems and structures and things like that that are broken and fallen apart. You know, like the way government works and the way that our houses, you know, decay and things like that. We see these big things that are broken and fallen apart. But we also know that deep down inside of us, there's something broken. We know there's something that's not right. There's something that needs to be fixed, to be renewed, to be made new. There's a sickness in us, something that has affected us with selfishness and greed and lust and pride. And there's something that keeps tipping even the most perfect balanced systems and structures in our world towards injustice and oppression and ineffectiveness. There's something about this world that is broken. And we know that. We instinctually know that. Our world has become so corrupted, though, that many people don't even see some of these things, right? They, in fact, have gotten to the point where they see the brokenness, they see the sickness, and they call it good. You guys know what I'm talking about. And the Bible warns us that this would happen. I've got a couple of scriptures here I'm going to run through real quick. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. The prophet Isaiah, talking to the people of Israel, says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He says, woe to those people. 2 Timothy, our friend Paul says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound like the world to you? Guys, we're living in that time right now. These are the last days. Jesus is coming back. And this is what we're living in. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. And later on in that same letter, Paul says to Timothy, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. You see that everywhere, guys. You don't have to look far to see that. How many times have you heard hell preached about lately? How many times have you heard sin talked about as it's something that needs to be corrected and not just brushed aside or excused? That's the kind of place, that's the kind of world we live in right now. A place where people want to hear something that makes them feel good, something that makes them happy about themselves, something that allows them to excuse the sin and brokenness in their life, instead of teaching the gospel that Jesus can fix that. Jesus can make it new. In fact, Jesus himself, when talking about the end times in Matthew chapter 24, he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's the kind of thing we live in. We see the signs of this all around us. Babies being murdered in the womb in the name of convenience and being celebrated as a good choice. Sexuality all twisted up and misused. Fornication and adultery and homosexuality and even gender fluidity being promoted, protected, and celebrated as if it's something good. Like God didn't get it right, so we're going to make it our way. The power, hungry people stepping on the regular guy to get ahead, and it's called good business practice. That's just the world we live in today. We see that brokenness all around us. And those of us who are woke, who know the truth, and who are not blinded by the world and all these lies that the enemy is telling us, we long for something to fix this, for something to step in and fix the broken. We want this creation to be renewed. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam sinned and brought sin and death into this world, sin brought death not only to mankind, but it brought decay and corruption, and the fall affected all of creation. All of creation. And we long to see that renewed and fixed. The world accepts that brokenness, but the church, you and I, we cannot. We shy away sometimes from using words like sin and evil, but maybe there's nothing else that can give a better account for the sickness that's in the world. In human behavior, than that brokenness of systems, nothing can give a better word, nothing can describe it better than those words, sin, evil. Evil holds the world in its grip. Sin has infected the human heart. Would you agree with that? Amen. Would you agree with that today? And we want to know, what will God do about this? Paul, in the book of Romans, he cries out after going through this whole chapter of talking about all the ways that he blows it and misses the mark. He cries out at the end of this chapter, and I love this. He cries out, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? And if you stopped right there, it would be so sad for us, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be? If that was where we've all been there, right? We've all looked at ourselves. You guys look in the mirror, you know what's in your heart. I know what's in my heart. I know what I'm capable of. I know the times where I am so far from God in my thought process and in my behavior that I look at myself and I go, what in the world is going on? We're broken. We are broken because of sin. But I love the next part of that verse there in Romans where it says, praise be to God through Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Does God offer us all new things or can really make all things new? Of course he can. The resurrection was God's promise of the new to come. Remember what Jesus was like after his resurrection? Have you read that story? Do you remember what happened once he came back? You see, when he lived here on this earth for the first 33 and a half years that he was here, he had our bodies, our broken bodies, our bodies that are frail and subject to the fall. But after the resurrection, dude was walking through walls, right? I mean, he was showing up and disappearing, poof, poof, like that in his body to the place where people could touch him and experience him like in reality, but yet he was different. There was something new about him. That's the promise that you and I have. A promise of these old, broken, sinful bodies being renewed and made new. Last week we looked at how Paul, one of the great early church planters, described the witnesses to the resurrection. Remember that? The resurrection is the key to what you and I believe. Great movie. I'll give you a quick plug here. The Case for Christ. It's on Netflix right now if you have access to that. It's the story of Lee Strobel, who was a diehard atheist and set out to disprove the resurrection because one of his Christian friends had told him, hey, if you want to attack Christianity, go straight to the heart. Don't mess around with all that other stuff. Go straight to the resurrection because that's where it's at, is at the resurrection. And so he does. He tries to attack the resurrection. The more he tries, the more he sees that there is proof that that is the reality of what happened in history. And the witnesses to the resurrection are important and why it matters that Jesus was really, truly raised from the dead. Paul names himself as the last of the long line of eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus and then argues that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, death itself has been defeated. A new beginning is now possible. And you can get in on this through no merit of your own. You cannot try hard enough. You cannot work at the church enough. You cannot give enough money to any Christian organization, church, whatever, to ever buy your way into this. It's all through Jesus Christ. The resurrection matters. The resurrection is important. The resurrection is our key and our road to newness of life. As Paul continues this letter into Corinthians, he begins to give us a fuller picture of what our hope in Christianity really is. And this is in 1 Corinthians verse 15. I'm going to start in 51 and read there after that. It says, listen. Paul's saying, getting their attention. Listen. Listen, I tell you a mystery. You know, there's a lot of things about our faith that we're never going to understand. Do you realize that? And when we realize that there are some things about this whole Christianity thing, what God has done to us and in us and through His Son Jesus is a mystery. We're not going to understand it totally. We can't wrap our minds around it. And he's saying, listen, I want to talk to you a little bit about this mystery here. We will not all sleep, and that's a way of saying die here on earth. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortal. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. You see, sin and death entered the world through Adam, and we have since then all suffered from their effects. But now, through Jesus, the power of sin and death has been swallowed up in victory. It's gone. Imagine for your minute this moment that's going to happen. I think sooner than later. This moment that Paul is talking about here. Imagine for yourself, it's a beautiful Saturday morning. You're out mowing the grass. You know, the kids are in the pool. You're thinking about what's going on to this evening, this party that you're going to or event that you're going to go to or whatever. You're out mowing the grass and maybe praying. That's what I like to do when I mow the grass. And waving at your neighbors as they drive by. And then all of a sudden, you're gone. You're out of here. In a moment, just like that, we will be changed. It's a reality, people. It's going to happen. God said it. It's going to happen. That's His promise. That's the promise of hope that we get from the resurrection. Physically, You might say, you know what, I hear you saying all this about this newness of life and stuff like that, but I'm looking around me and Pastor Aaron, we're still dying, right? You say death is swallowed up in victory, but I don't know about you, but I just lost a loved one a couple of weeks ago or months ago or whatever your situation is, or I know I'm battling this sickness or whatever, and you say, you're telling me this, but it's not the reality of my life. Yes, physically you are right. We are still dying here on this earth. But there will come a time when that death, the death of our flesh, when the mortal takes on the immortal, when the perishable takes on the imperishable, and all of that will be swallowed up for good. And when this old, broken, perishable, fragile, sick body is going to be replaced with one that can walk through walls and poof and just be there with God in His very presence, bodily, we're going to be made new. And once and for all, death will be swallowed up in victory. It is a truth that we have to hang on to and cling to. That's our hope. That's our hope for our future. That's what eternity is going to look like. For those who believe, that's what our future holds. Christ's love for us compelled Him to die. His resurrection gave us freedom from the power of sin. And we have the hope of all things made new. This is love. That's what this is all about. That's our hope. That's what the future holds for those of us who have repented and believe. You know, maybe it's helpful for us for just a moment to kind of look at what the resurrection and what this hope and what the newness is not. Christian hope is not a compensation. We're not waiting for God to make it up to us by giving us these mansions and these streets of gold that we're kind of looking forward to, right? That we read about in Scripture. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us nothing. Something more powerful than that is going to happen. The reality is that God has chosen out of His infinite love and grace to transform our very bodies to bodies that cannot perish or die. It's an award, not a reward, but an award given to those who don't deserve it by the one who owes us nothing. That's our hope. That's our future. God doesn't owe us anything. Christian hope isn't an evacuation. It isn't like, God, please get me out of here, right? You know, we hear about that all the time. We talk about heaven. We say this wonderful place where we're going to find rest in the presence of God, and that's all true. But even heaven, for the early Christian, was not the focus of the Christian hope. I don't know about you, but pie in the sky is great, but I got problems now that need a newness. I've got things going on in my life right now that need a resurrection. I got things going on in my life right now that I need the hope and the promise of God to come in and heal and fix. And that's what they understood. Heaven is real, but it's not the point. The New Testament scholar and early Christian historian N.T. Wright has famously said, "Heaven is important, but it's not the end of the world." Imagine for a moment this kind of example of us just kind of being rescued from this brokenness. But this is a good example of that, that you arrive at the playground to pick up your kid. Your child's been there playing, and you find out on the playground that the child's been bullied. Imagine that your child gets in the car and he says, I've been bullied. And he tells you a little bit about what was going on and tells that bully, you know, you just wait. My mom and dad is coming, and when they do, you're going to be sorry. That's what they tell the bully. And imagine you come to pick them up, and the child comes running to you and tells you all about the bully, and the bully's standing right there. You can see him. Imagine yourself saying, oh, darling, I'm so sorry about that. Now, come on, get in the car, and let's go. Let's go get out of here. I'll go get us some ice cream, right? Is that what that child really wants? No. As fabulous as ice cream is, and as unlikely as it is that any child is going to turn that down, ice cream is not really what they're after. What they really want is for the thing to be fixed, the situation to be rectified. Not get me out of here, but fix it so that we can enjoy the playground again, because this bully is like making it miserable for everybody. But that's how we talk about heaven sometimes. Is this if we think that Jesus is going to come back and just get us out of here, kind of airlift us out of the trouble and leave the world as messed up and as miserable as it always was. That's not good news for the world, is it? It's not good news for us. What we really want is for God to take care of the bully. We want to know that just like as parents, we want Him to show up. And just like as a parent getting out of the car and going and giving that bully a stern warning, or maybe even more, to get him off of the playground and maybe even play there with your child a little bit to let them know that, hey, things are going to be okay. I've came in. I've rectified the problem. It's going to be new around here now. That problem is gone. And this is what Paul is getting at when he talks about Jesus coming to reign and to put everything under his feet. I love that that picture of everything being under Christ's feet. The last enemy to be vanquished is by this coming reign of Jesus is death itself. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15 again, verses 24 through 26, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Look at that just again. Look at verse 25 again. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. You see, he's already on the throne. He already reigns now. But he's just kind of sitting back and waiting for the right moment to crush and to stomp the enemy in order that all of us might have a chance to turn and repent and follow him. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And later on in history, after Paul wrote these words, John, the disciple, the beloved, gets a revelation from God. He's been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. We know the book is the book of Revelation and the last book in the Bible. And he gets this picture. God shows him an image of heaven that should fill your heart with hope. And this is found in Revelation chapter 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, among the people, and he will dwell with them. For they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Does that speak to anybody's heart? Is there things in your life that you want made new? Are you okay with the way things are now? Maybe I should ask you that. Are you all right with the status quo? Are you cool with it being broken? Are you cool with the struggles that we have here? Because I'm not. And one day Jesus will swallow up death and victory. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to make the heavens come to earth and make them new. And God himself will come down and he'll dwell among his people. See, that's the way he planned it from the very beginning. Remember? This is the end of the book. Remember the beginning of the book where he'd created this beautiful creation, this universe, and he put man in it, and he walked with them in the cool of the evening, and he had this relationship with them. And he so longs to restore that, and one day, he will come again and dwell among his people. It's not about us getting out of here and going somewhere else. Our hope is about God coming here and restoring and remaking the world, and then filling it with his presence. This was the creation that it was created to be a carrier for his glory. We are supposed to see the glory of God here on earth. Christian hope is a new creation. The great end that we are looking forward to is kind of like a great Easter day when God will do for the heavens and the earth what he did for Jesus. You see, Jesus was the firstborn among many. Jesus experienced it already. He got that newness already. He was raised to newness of life, and you and I, as we identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, you and I are promised that same thing. We have that hope when God will do for the heavens and the earth what he did for him. He will raise him up into newness of life. Resurrection for all the created universe. You know, the strongest way that the New Testament describes this is new creation. All things made new, restored to the original intended purposes for God's creation. Does that sound good to you? No more tears. No more death. No more pain. No more toil and labor. No more sickness. No more mosquitoes. I am so looking forward to that. We're going to get back to the perfection of Eden. The perfection of Eden. I so look forward to that. That's good news. You know, we talk about the gospel. We've been going through a kind of a training session about evangelism on Wednesday nights called Three Circles. And one of the points that the guy makes in that is that there, we miss the gospel when we don't share the whole gospel. The gospel was about Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. It didn't stop at the cross. The symbol of Christianity should be less about the cross and more about the empty tomb, because that's where our power is. That's where the reality of the resurrection really gives us power for newness of life. And it can be for you too. Today can be the first day of a new creation for you. Today can be the day that God starts putting things back together in you. I know it's easy to look out there in this world and in the situations around us, and I don't know about you, but I stopped a whole long time ago watching the evening news because it was so depressing just to see everything that's broken and wrong with the world. It's easy to do that. It's easy to look out there, look at evil and sin as great powers that have this hold on the world and have human history in bondage. But the truth is, they are also keeping you in bondage. Sin and evil are keeping you in bondage and broken. The same poison that affects the world has infected you, and it's called sin. But there's a cure. There is a cure to that. His name is Jesus. There is a cure to that, and his name is Jesus. This new creation is here because Jesus went to the cross and took the full weight of that evil upon himself and died with it. It wasn't just our sin that he carried away, it was our suffering and our sickness. Jesus drained the poison of the great serpent right there on the cross. He let the enemy strike his worst blow and exhaust all of his energy on him in that very moment. And then Jesus died. And with him, sin. Then the Father, the ultimate plan that he had had all along, in the third day, reached down and breathed his life back into Christ. And Jesus was resurrected. The resurrection was the great triumph over sin, death, and evil itself. Can you imagine what the enemy was thinking at that moment? Can you imagine that? I think back, I'm going to date myself here, way back. Anybody remember Carmen? The Christian artist Carmen? Anybody remember that? You know what I'm going to talk about, right? The Champion, the greatest Christian song of all times. It was like a rap, but it went through this whole thing, and it was the story of Jesus and Satan in a boxing match. And it's just got this cool imagery of Jesus getting pummeled by the devil. And at the end of it, he goes down for the count. And you hear the bell, ding, and all the serpents and demons are hissing, we've won. And the devil is victorious, and he's got his hands raised. Two, ding. And then at three, it goes, he has won. And Jesus was raised from the dead. And it just gives you chill bumps every time. If you look it up, it's awesome. I'm surprised no more people didn't raise your hand. It's by Carmen. It's called The Champion. It's awesome. Really dated myself there. Easter doesn't just mean a new creation one day for the whole world. It means a new creation now for you. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in a follow-up letter as if to drive home his own how personal and powerful the good news of the resurrection really is. Listen to this. You've heard this verse quoted before, I'm sure. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. If you're a believer here today, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the new has already come to you. God is at work in your life, creating a new creation in you. You can experience that new creation now if you've not ever done that before by letting Jesus set you right from the inside out. You today can be made new. Resurrection can begin in you today. And I want to open that up as an invitation today. We do this not as often as we used to, I don't think, in churches. But today, I'm going to make a call to salvation. If you're here today and you've never done this, you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, You've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then today can be your day of resurrection. Today can begin the newness of life in you. And that evil, that sin that's in your life, that brokenness can be made new and healed today. And you can begin a journey with God that's like no other. And I'm not going to stand up here before you and tell you it's going to be easy, because Bible promises us that if we're in Christ, that we're going to have trials. We're going to have temptations. Jesus doesn't say if you experience trials or temptations. Jesus says when you experience all kinds of trials and temptations. It's going to happen. Life is not going to all be roses if you give your life to Christ today. But I guarantee you that you will never, ever be alone. The Spirit of God will dwell inside of you in a powerful way where you'll know that you'll never be alone. And that newness that we've been talking about this morning can be new in you today. And if you've never experienced that, I want you, God wants you, to make a choice and stand up for Him today. Now, I'm not a bow your heads and close your eyes kind of guy, because I believe that if you're ashamed to walk down an aisle right here, then when you stand before the Lord and claim that, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons, He can say, depart from me, I never knew you, are ashamed of me. But you, if you want in boldness to walk down this aisle today, I want to celebrate with you. I want to celebrate with you. The folks in this room that have already made that decision want to celebrate with you. Today can be your day of salvation. Jesus Christ saw the brokenness in the world, and He had a plan from the very beginning of time to take that whole brokenness and sin, the entirety of it, the weight of the sin of the world on Himself, and carry it to the cross and die with it so that you and I don't have to. So that you and I can be broken, that the power of sin and death in our lives can be broken because of what He did for us. But we can never work hard enough for that. We can never give enough to the church for that. We can never go on enough missionary trips. We can never be dunked in the baptismal or sprinkled as some baby enough to be saved. Only by the name of Jesus is that possible. I'm speaking the truth today, and it's not my truth. It's the truth that comes from my tattered Bible, the truth of the Word of God. If you're here today and you've never done that, today can be your day of salvation. And I want you to, in just a few moments when we stand up and communion starts, I want you to stand up in boldness. I want you to grab somebody by their hand. I want you to say, hey, I want to make that choice today. I want to do that. And I want you to walk down here and I want you to see me. And I want to celebrate that newness of life with you today. Maybe you're a believer today. And you're here and you've got some crap in your life that needs to be renewed and made new and fixed. Today can be that day for you as well. Because Jesus is about taking old, broken, ugly stuff and making it new. He loves doing that. He delights in making beauty out of our ashes. And I don't know about you, but I'm good at making ashes. But He's a lot better at making them beautiful. If you're here today and you've already given your life to Christ, but you're not really experiencing that newness of life, don't leave here today. Guys, it's such a waste of our time to come here on Sunday morning and sing a few songs and listen to somebody talk for a few minutes and walk out those doors the same exact way you walked in. Because the power of the living God is in this place today. The Holy Spirit is real, and He wants to change your life today. We're just playing if that's not the case in our life. We're just messing around. We're just wasting each other's time. But I pray, and I prayed this morning before I came up here, I was in my office praying, God, move today. Make somebody's life new today. That's what He's about. Let's stand together. The band's going to sing a song talking about new wine. And that's got such a beautiful imagery in the Bible about how God wants to make us new so that we can receive what's new. As they sing these words, the communion tables are open. If you're here today with a pure heart and you're ready to confess to the Lord and stand before Him and recognizing what He did on the cross, the communion tables are open. There's two in the front, two in the back. Self-serve, help yourself. But don't do that lightly. The Bible warns against that too. Don't come and take his communion lightly. If you've got something you need to deal with and it's burning in your heart, then you deal with it before you come take communion. But if you're here today and you really need to do business with God, then I want you to grab somebody by the hand right now and say, will you walk down there with me? I want to talk to Pastor Aaron. And I'm up here ready for you. Now, let's continue to worship through communion. And if you need to make a decision for Christ, let today be the day of new for you. We're so glad that you joined us today. If you are a guest with us, I'm sure Grant already told you about the connection card in the seat back in front of you. If you don't mind just giving us just a little bit of information about you, your email address. I want to shoot you an email this week just to let you know how you can get in touch with us and how we might be praying for you. But stop by the visitor's desk on your way out, the Welcome Center right there. We have a small gift for you if you're a guest. And we're so thankful that you've chosen to worship with us today. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious. May he look down from heaven and look into your life and bring you peace. God bless you. Have a great week.